Grace, greetings, and welcome to the Deeper Daily Podcast for the 9th of February. I'm your host, Paul White. Hope you will check out our long sermon today. We posted on YouTube, PWM at YouTube, and also right here, wherever you listen to the podcast, you can listen to the long version of the Sunday sermon that we have up. We do that every Sunday. This one's called The Forgotten Commandment. It comes to you from our recent trip to Augusta, Georgia. And we're working on going back to Augusta very soon, maybe as soon as March. We'll be back there to do a home meeting and a church meeting. But check out The Forgotten Commandment. That's a title I thought of as I was editing. You probably could say The New Commandment. Of course, it deals with what Jesus tells his disciples in John to love one another the way he loves them. And the world had never heard that before. That was new. Loving your neighbor's not new. That's in the law, but there's no power or equipment to love your neighbor in the law, just a bunch of rules. Jesus gives you the equipment you need to love your neighbor, the knowledge that you're loved. Go check out The Forgotten Commandment. I think you will enjoy it. Today, I'm going to try to move on. I'm going to spend one more day on 2 Corinthians 1:20 and then try to move on as we head into the week tomorrow. I want to deal with that word amen. For all the promises of God in him are yes, and in him amen to the glory of God through us. For a Hebrew audience, which you need to always keep in mind that that's the primary audience of the writers of the New Testament, for that Hebrew audience, amen was a so be it unto me. It was a verbal assent to whatever had been said. Far more powerful than our, oh, sure, but much like, be it unto me. Whatever you say, that's what I receive. A good example of Israel corporately using the amen is in the Old Testament, Deuteronomy 28, the great promise chapter of the Pentateuch, where God tells Israel what they are going to receive, and he gives them verse after verse after verse of blessing, things that belong to them. If they will do this, God will bless them. If they will do that, God will bless them. And Israel just listens. They're silent. And then God goes through a list of curses. If you do this, here's what's going to happen to you. And the Bible says, and the whole congregation said, amen. And then there's another verse where God says, if you do this, this bad thing will happen to you. And the whole congregation said, amen. And I've read that so many times and just been so curious. Knowing that there's this power of be it unto me, why does Israel only amen the curse? They don't amen the blessing. We're talking about a corporate, this is not just some fly by night, some dude says amen. This is hundreds of thousands, maybe millions of people gathered together to listen to the instructions of their leader on how to conduct themselves in the land. And they, as one voice, give their verbal approval, their verbal assent to the curse promise, and not one verbal assent to the blessing promise. So it's not coincidence. Why is there that corporate mentality that amening the curse is what you should do, but amening the blessing is what you can't? And that's what I've wrestled with for so long, and I think it comes down to several factors. One, I think the nature of the covenant was such that breaking it was far easier than keeping it. And so the only thing you could amen with confidence that you could be sure you could pull off was the curse. Because you couldn't amen the blessing with confidence, because amen had more behind it than just I agree. It was, I accept that as my fate. I live up to that. So to amen the blessing seems impossible because, well, you can't live up to it. You can't keep the law. You can't promise you're not going to mess up. So it's best to just be quiet, to not amen it at all. And then when the curse is pronounced, that you're like, okay, that we can agree to because we can pull that off pretty easy. Now, I don't know if I'm right about why they amen the curse versus the blessing. It might It might have to do with a corporate identity or a lack thereof, that maybe they don't feel they're worthy of the blessing and therefore they don't amen it. Maybe they don't understand the power of their own amen. I don't really think that's it, because the Hebrew terminology of the amen runs deep into the core of who they are as a people. And so the understanding of an amen, Paul doesn't struggle with it, and he doesn't think the Corinthian church is going to struggle with it. In 2 Corinthians 1, all the promises of God are in Christ, and in him, yes, and in him, amen. So what he's saying is, when you amen God's promises, the amen is in Jesus. It's not in you. And to me, that stands as a stark contrast to the Deuteronomy 28 amen, where they amen the curses. Paul is saying, whereas you may have amen the curse before because it's all you could guarantee, in Christ, you can put a confident amen in him and in his ability, because Christ can do it. Christ can do what you can't do. And if you want it, it's going to come through Christ. The book of Revelation actually calls Jesus the Amen. And that lets us know that the understanding of the New Testament church was that their Amen was not just a word, their Amen was a man. The man Christ Jesus. These things, let me read it to you. This is to the lukewarm church, the Laodicean church, Revelation 3:14. To the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, "These things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God." These are words being spoken by Jesus. What does he call himself? The Amen, the faithful, the true witness, the beginning of God's creation. And so he is the seal. He is the guarantee. This is yet another reason why I say that you should give up on receiving any promises through your own performance. You're not the Amen. He's the Amen. The promises come through what Christ has done. Christ said yes, so we can say amen. Christ is both the yes and the amen. So Christ says yes to what his Father tells him to do, and we get to say amen to who Jesus is. This might be an aside, but I was thinking about this today before I started recording. It's like if Jesus were here in the flesh and you were running around with him and you saw someone sick, you would assume, you would probably look to Jesus and go, oh, Jesus is going to heal him. I think what would shock us is when we got into that moment where there was that guy sick, and maybe we looked at Jesus and says, what are you going to do? I think we'd be shocked to hear Jesus say, I'm going to do what Dad tells me to do. And we might go, well, yeah, but Dad's going to tell him to heal. But that doesn't appear to be the case in the gospel stories. I mean, he goes into Bethesda and heals one man. It's an open-air hospital. That's not the only guy in the hospital. He only heals one man. I'm not saying it's not in his heart to heal. I'm saying, what does Jesus do? He listens to the voice of his Father. Jesus says yes when his Father says do. Do this, son. Yes. Jesus becomes the Amen. He becomes the seal of approval on whatever it is God has to offer. When you verbally give your amen, you are claiming Jesus as your promise in that situation. I encourage you to practice that. We're going to close that off tomorrow and move on. I'll see you then. God bless.